is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 12 to 16. And that's on page 1087 in the Church Bible, 1087. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the Stone Pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, if you turn over the hymn sheets, you'll see a number of notices there. Let me just draw your attention to one or two of them. Firstly, the books for sale, those books that Richard Coombs reviewed for us last week. Alistair McGrath's Jesus, Who He Is and Why He Matters. That would develop some of the things we'll talk about this lunchtime. And John White's The Fight, an excellent book for those wanting to wrestle and struggle with the Christian life and what it means to live it. If you couldn't get one last week because we ran out, we've copies at the back, as well as behind me on the bookstall. Then for the many of you who will know and remember Ronald Wilcox, you'll see there that notice that we're having a Thanksgiving service for his life here on Sunday the 2nd of April, and any who are able to join us are most welcome. And finally, there are two other notices that aren't down here I've been asked to mention. There are some tapes that are waiting to be collected at the tape point, which is right at that end of the church there. Indeed, some of them have been waiting for 2 or 3 weeks. So if you've ordered one, would you please go and collect it after the service today? And also after the service, there are some spare lunches available, both soup and sandwich. And you're most welcome to come and enjoy them. The soup certainly smelt good. I just lifted the lid. It looks as if it's well worth it. That's for after. But for now, as we turn to John's Gospel, to chapters 18 and 19, and it would be good to have it open at page 1087. Before we come to study those words, let's pray together as we sit. Sovereign God, we thank you again for the opportunity to draw aside from the hustle and bustle of a busy day. And we pray with so much occupying our minds that you would help us to focus them as we study your word. We pray too that you, the one who knows the secrets of our hearts, would clear our motives and make us not only those who can see and understand the truth, but who are willing to obey it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, he kept saying, it's just a matter of believing or not believing. We were at the end of a meeting a little like this, only we'd had the food first and the talk after. And there was a bit of a discussion going, and every time one member of the group was put on the spot about how he responded to the claims of Jesus Christ, that was his answer. Well, as far as I can see, it's just a matter of believing or not believing. It was clear he didn't believe, and as time went on, it was also clear he wasn't willing to take any trouble to investigate, any trouble to look at the evidence for himself. He thought it was just a matter of believing or not believing. Well, finally, I had a sort of attempt to try and call his bluff. I just looked at him and I said, "You aren't hostile enough to count as a proper not-believer." He looked blankly at me. I said, "If you really don't believe this, you've got to be far more hostile with what's being said. Your problem is you're not, just not willing to face the facts." You see, the point I was trying to get to him is that belief is not a gene that some are born with and others not. It's an act of will that we all choose to exercise over 101 different things in life. And the differences between us lie only in what we believe, what we trust in. Now, the issue that's in front of us this lunchtime is actually very clear. It's this: is Jesus king? That is the question that dominates the whole of the trial of which we just had the ending read. It focuses on the kingship of Jesus, with Jesus' authority and what the scope of it is. Sometimes it's debated seriously. You'll find that in verses 33 to 37, the core of the case of chapter 18. Sometimes it's spoken of mockingly, as when the soldiers put a crown of thorns on Jesus' head and strike him on the face and bow down and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." Sometimes it's just said ironically, as at the end of that column of chapter 19, verse 14 there, when Pilate brings Jesus before the Jewish leaders and says, "Here is your king." Pilate says it to taunt. John includes it in his gospel as truth. For him, here is our king. Is Jesus king? That's the question. And we're going to face the issue as we step into the shoes of the man who had to reach the verdict that day, Pilate, the Roman governor. Oh, these pages tell of a one-off historical event, an unrepeatable trial. But they're included here in this detail, I suspect, not just to tell us what happened hundreds of years back, but because Pilate and his reactions are typical of so many of us when we're faced with the question, is Jesus king? Let me just highlight three of the conclusions we can come to about Pilate. Firstly, Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. It seems from verse 28 of chapter 18 that it was early morning when this trial began, when Pilate was dragged outside his palace to the law courts. May well be that he didn't have time to finish his first cup of coffee, to polish off the Times crossword over the bowl of muesli, or whatever else he normally did to wake up, and the Jews seem to have paid for it. Although he must have known something of the charges against Jesus, he had, after all, allowed the religious authorities a detachment of soldiers to arrest him, he's clearly not in a mood to let this case go through on the nod. Verse 29, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" Well, the lawyers seem to have been surprised by even as obvious a question as this, and not to have the elementary paperwork ready. "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we wouldn't have handed him over to you." Well, you've got to hand it to them for cheek, don't you? That must be the complete catch-all holding charge. Our Pilate wants to send it straight back to the magistrate's court. We'll discover he is endlessly trying to pass the buck, only like a boomerang it keeps coming back. Now take him yourselves and judge him by your own law, but we've no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. Now the prosecution is calling for the death sentence. The charges must be more serious than may at first appear. There must be political overtones to the case, because to convince Pilate of any charge, this must be more than a local religious tiff. So Pilate goes inside and begins to interrogate the prisoner. And when he gets him in the dock, he gets his first surprise. Verse 33, "He went back inside the palace, he summoned Jesus, and he asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" That's where the emphasis is. It's as if he doesn't look like a revolutionary. It's as if Pilate's already seeing the threat diminishing, thinking this kind of talk is ridiculous. And Jesus' answer is rather evasive, isn't it? "Is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me?" Why can't you give a straight answer to the question, Jesus? "Well, I will," Jesus is saying, "if you'll just make the question clear to me." You see, we can be over glib, can't we? And Jesus is not naive. Let's define our terms, he says. Is this your question? Are you asking me if I'm a king in Roman terms, with all that that implies? Are you asking me, am I a political king? The answer's no. Or is it the high priest's question? Are you saying, am I a king in the sense of, am I God's king, God's Christ? Well, corrupted though the title and the expectations that surrounded it were, there is truth there. If you ask me, am I a spiritual king? The answer is yes. Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It's your people who handed you over to me. What have you done? Well, Jesus said, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. Every one of the sentences in that verse is actually saying the same thing, emphasizing that point. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would do what every other king's servants do, fight to prevent my arrest. But now my kingdom is from another place. He could hardly make those points clearer, could he? Whatever you and I make of Jesus, he is crystal clear. He is not some political revolutionary. He is not of this world. He is not fighting to preserve his kingdom. Oh, you are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you're right in saying I'm a king. Maybe your word's not mine. If we must use it, yes, but I'm a very different king from others. In fact, for this reason I was born, for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. I'm the king that comes to show truth. We want to know the truth about ourselves, the way we tick. We want to know the truth about our world and what's happening and what it's destined for. We want to know the truth about God, the spiritual world and his heavenly kingdom. Here's where you find the truth. In fact, he goes on, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. That is outrageous, isn't it? Just look at it again. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. He doesn't even have the decency to say listens to God. Listens to me, and the implication is obeys me. If you're not listening or to me or obeying me, says Jesus, you're not on the side of the truth. Well, we all know where we stand now, don't we? If you and I are not listening to and obeying Jesus of Nazareth, we are not on the side of the truth. Well, it's strong medicine. Now, whether Pilate understands it or not is a debatable point, but he understands enough. What is truth, he asks. You can almost see him shrugging his shoulders. It's the slightly worldly wise remark. It's cynical and possibly wistful. Maybe he's asking, I wish that was the problem. Wish we had time for that kind of problem. But whatever, he's not interested in any answer. He's got no further questions. What is truth? Pilate asked. And with this he went out again to the Jews and he said, and he showed that whatever else he hadn't picked up in the interview, he'd got some truth. He said, I find no basis for a charge against him. He's innocent. Is Jesus king? Well, let's understand straight away that if we want to dismiss Jesus as just some political rebel who went too far and was unlucky enough to get caught out, Pilate's verdict is damning evidence against that theory. Pilate, the man who would be most alert to any political threat, says it not once, I find no basis for a charge against him. Not twice, look ahead to verse 4 of chapter 19, I'm bringing him out to let you know I find no basis for a charge against him. But three times, verse 6 again, as for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. Is Jesus king? Well, he certainly wasn't a political revolutionary. That's one thing Pilate knew. He knew Jesus was innocent of the charges. Secondly, Pilate knew the fear of man. Look back again, will you, to verse 7 of chapter 19. The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. Even more afraid. There was a fear that had been with him all the time, and now it was greater. And he wasn't afraid of Jesus. Now, nothing in his actions brings that out. He's afraid of the lobby. He's always realized they're out for their pound of flesh. Now he knows why they'll settle for nothing short of blood. Pilate was a ruthless man by all accounts, and a weak one. And we're wise enough, surely, to know that those two often go together, weakness and ruthlessness. He's not done too well so far. He's been reported once to the emperor. His political career is in the balance. He's already got one yellow card, so to speak. He can't afford to offend again. And sensitive to that, he's already set a course of appeasement. Nothing but the fear of man explains the contradictions between what he's been saying and what he's been doing, even this far in the case. "I find no basis for a charge against him," he said, and immediately said, "So why don't I release him to you as the prisoner I always release at Passover?" They said, "No, actually, we'd rather have Barabbas, thank you." And so Jesus, whom Pilate declares to be innocent, is now treated on a par with Barabbas, a convicted murdering thief. He takes him away to be flogged, a vicious punishment. People died just from a Roman flogging. And when they finished with him, he brings him out and says, "Look, I'm bringing him out to show you I have no basis for a charge against him. He's completely innocent, but I've had him flogged anyway. Will that do?" It won't. They shout, "Crucify, crucify." So he says, "Well, you take him and crucify him. Lynch him yourselves," it seems to be, he's saying. "As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." And then they say, "No, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." And when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he goes back inside the palace, and he asks Jesus, "Where do you come from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Don't you find that disturbing? I find it remarkably uncomfortable that when it comes to the crunch, when if ever a man needed an answer, it was Pilate now, and he asks a straight question, and Jesus gives him no answer. Jesus, who's so patient, almost painstaking with the thick, slow disciples, going over the same areas time and time again, gives no answer. But then you look through the gospel accounts and you'll find he rarely does give answers to triflers. It's why the Pharisees so often got short shrift. It's why Herod's got silence. He just wanted a show. It's why Pilate gets no answer, because he's not going to obey it. You see, the problem for Pilate is not actually what is truth. It's following it. And following the truth is usually the bigger problem for all of us. We talk as if the evidence can be so confusing, but that wasn't Pilate's problem. And it is rarely ours. Pilate's problem and our usual problem is following where the truth leads us. If you want to pin some blame on Pilate that day, it isn't failure to spot the Messiah. It's failure to follow what he knew. It's being dominated by fear of others, fear of man, not by the truth. Oh, it would have been massively awkward and inconvenient, to put it mildly, for Pilate to have followed the truth, but then it often is. How many people, when they're faced with this question of, "Is Jesus king?" realize how awkward it would be if he were. Awkward with their friends. We're still awkward with specific friends, with boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife. Awkward for the career. It rarely enhances a career to become Christian. Now, I think there's rather a striking lesson in this trial that Pilate conducts. So many people have got the notion in their heads that when it comes to the Christian life, that there are lots of chances, that Jesus is always available. He's always there, just standing, knocking on the door. But it wasn't like that with Pilate. He had a chance. He refused to follow it. Then all he got was silence. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. If we're finding it difficult to discover the truth, I wonder if it's because we're not obeying what truth we've got. You see, which of us doesn't know the fear of man? Which of us doesn't know what it is to take one eye off the truth and the evidence and at least one eye on what others will think? I can remember the skipper of a hockey team I played in, and we talked about Christian things a number of times, and he went away to think about it, and he came back, and he was telling me what conclusions he'd reached. He said, "Hugh, I know that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that." He said, "I know that there are things wrong in my life and that Jesus could put them right, but I just cannot follow him." At one level, he was remarkably honest. He didn't try and hide behind intellectual difficulties. He'd made a set of friends and he was just afraid of losing them. Is Jesus king? What's the difficulty with answering the question straight? Is it really finding the facts? Or is it the implications of what it might mean for me? There's no doubt where Pilate's problem lay. He knew Jesus was innocent, but he knew the fear of man. Lastly, and this is most obviously, he tried to sit on the fence. The trial continues its way towards a predictable conclusion. There are sort of two big figures debating Jesus here. There's the chief priests on the one hand. It's hard not to think of them as devious. They won't ritually defile themselves. They will set up a kangaroo court. They insist they cannot possibly break the Sabbath rules. They insist on crucifying an innocent man. There's none of that duplicity in Pilate, not that way round. He's not covering his immorality by scrupulous morality, as someone put it. If anything, you sense that Pilate was for Jesus, not against him. I find no basis for a charge against him. Pilate, verse 12, tried to set Jesus free. You feel at least in his heart he's for Jesus. He wants to do the right thing. But one whiff of trouble and he changes his mind again. Verse 12, the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Well, that's the clincher. There's only one way this trial's heading from there on in. See, Pilate is the kind of person you feel would say, "I don't want to say anything against this man." And he discovers, as we will, that that isn't enough. When the question is Jesus king? Oh, he struggles on. It may be that from here on in, the religious leaders are pulling the strings, but don't underestimate Pilate. He knows how to make the best of a hopeless case. He knows how to taunt them. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, take him away, crucify him." So over the page he says, and this is a real wind-up, "Shall I crucify your king?" Now here's a fiercely independent people. And they've had him on this trumped-up charge that Jesus claims to be the king of the Jews. He says, "Do you really want me to crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar," they say. And they not only disown Jesus as Messiah, but disown any idea that God would have a king for them when they say that. the chief priests betray the nation. And finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Oh, yes. For all his wishes, for all his trying to help Jesus, for all that in his heart he knew the truth and recognized it, he's so spineless that in the end he joins the enemies. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Pilate is the model of how to reject Jesus without saying no. Pilate is the model of how to murder God's king nicely. Now, the chief priests almost certainly, the enemies of Jesus like that almost certainly aren't here this lunchtime. I'm speaking to Pilates. To those of us who want to be nice fence sitters. And really, John's message for us from this trial is a very simple one, isn't it? We can't. We can't sit on the fence. It isn't there. Pilate was a master at the game of fence sitting. In John's account alone, there are some 6 occasions when he tries to sit on the fence and pass the buck. You try him yourselves. He's innocent. Why don't I release him as my prisoner? I flogged him. He's innocent. Won't that do? Lynch him yourselves. He tried to set him free. Shall I crucify your king? Now, even at the end, you remember, with the business of the title, when he acknowledges that Jesus of Nazareth is the King of the Jews and he refuses to change it, the classic weak man, when it's all over and it doesn't matter, he is remarkably stubborn. Pilate, the master at washing his hands of the problem. Indeed, we get the phrase from Pilate, don't we? If he can't sit on the fence, what makes us think we can? See, what's history's verdict on Pilate? Well, go to any church any Sunday, and you'll hear people say it. I believe in Jesus Christ, crucified under Pontius Pilate. Is Jesus king? We can't sit on the fence. It's not possible on some issues. Whatever charm school we've been to, we can't avoid a yes-no answer. When I got married to Claire and I stood at the front of a church and the vicar said to me, Hugh, will you take Claire to be your wedded wife? It's hard to give a neutral reply in that situation, isn't it? You know, I won't say no. I've got nothing against her. I'd love to say yes. They're all woefully inadequate as replies in that moment. Is Jesus king? Well, actually, the answer is yes, Jesus is king, whatever we think. Now, the question we're really faced with is, will you own him as king? Or are you going to face him as a rebel? Is Jesus king? There's no fence to sit on. Let's pray. Our gracious God, thank you for one more warning this lunchtime. Thank you for one more encouragement to grasp your gospel, to own Jesus as our King. And as some of us will see all too clearly, the shame, the inconvenience, the embarrassment of following Jesus, give us courage to say, I will, to confess our rebellion, to know his pardon, to rejoice in his kingship. Have mercy on us. Amen.